Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. I want to encourage you to come, not only to come on December the 21st, that Thursday night, but encourage family or friends, or sometimes people won't normally go to a church service, but this will be about an hour of good Christmas music. A number of other churches, musicians coming. I think we have over 40 musicians, instrumentalists that'll be here, and choirs and things of that nature. And so we'll have that. We'll have refreshments afterwards, a short wrap-up and everything. So it'll be a good evening, a fun evening, a relaxing evening. So I encourage you to bring family and friends to that if you can. All right, Romans chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 13 through 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Title of the message this morning, what if? What if? Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We come as very needy people, asking that you would bless now in this service, that you would work in hearts. You know every heart, you know every life, you know every need. And so I pray this morning that you would meet needs, that you would speak to us. I pray for those that have never been born again the Bible way, that they would understand their great and desperate need, not of religion, not of reformation, but of a relationship with you. I pray that you'd make that clear to them this morning, that they would understand that. And for those here that have already trusted you as Savior, they know what it means to be your child. I pray that you'd challenge us, convict us, stir us, that we might be all that we can be, all that we should be for your glory. Bless this service, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What if? In verse 14, Paul makes quite a statement. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, what makes this statement all the more significant is that Paul had never met these people that he's writing to. He hadn't been to Rome yet. Now, he did know some of the people in the church, having met them in other places. As you find in chapter 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. He had known them from his time in Corinth. In verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Asia under Christ. He had met him and led him to Christ in Asia. And then verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. We don't know where he met her. Verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman, so a relative of Paul. And so on it goes. There were a handful of people, a small group of people that Paul knew, that he was well acquainted with at this church that had moved to Rome. So even though he hadn't been there yet, he did know a small number of people there. But the majority of the church he did not know. Now, he had wanted to go there for a long time. In chapter 15, verse 22, he says, I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Paul had wanted to see them for a long time. He hadn't been able to. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. You may remember how Paul opened this rather lengthy epistle, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So for years, Paul had prayed for them. He'd never met most of them, but he'd been praying for them, and he was well aware of their reputation, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And so this church had a great reputation, a great reputation. So much so that Paul could say, as we saw in our text, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, there were other churches that Paul had commended for various things. To the church at Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Your testimony has been an encouragement and help to them, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You've been such a good example, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To the church at Colossae, he would say, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And so there were churches that had good testimonies. The church at Macedonia, Paul would use them to encourage the church at Corinth and talk about their great sacrificial giving, and even out of their great poverty, how they had given abundantly beyond what seemed even humanly possible, and the great joy that came as a result of that giving. And Paul used that to try to convict and challenge the church at Corinth. The church at Philippi, he would write how they had ministered to him and how they had been such a blessing and they had given. And he'd write of their great joy. And so these churches had established reputations. And so just as individuals establish reputations, so do churches. Every one of us as individuals, we have reputations. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. There's a unique verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. And so he uses that analogy. You have a few dead flies that die in that ointment, and it ruins the perfume. It ruins the scent. He said, so doth a little folly. If you have a great reputation and you do right, and then you do one thing wrong, that's the thing your relatives are going to remember. Your unsaved relatives. You can do it right 100 times in a row. They're going to remember the one time you lost your temper, the one time you blew your testimony. And he's saying just a little folly can ruin your reputation. Proverbs 22:1 reminds us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. 1 Samuel 18:30 says, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. His reputation was good. His reputation was strong. The church at Rome had a good reputation. Lighthouse Baptist Church has a reputation. We have a testimony. What kind of testimony we have, what kind of reputation we have, depends on us. What our church is known for depends on us. Now, some would say, oh, that's the church that has that basketball league for the community every summer. And maybe some would say that's the church that really supports law enforcement, as you saw this morning, and they have that Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. Maybe somebody would say, well, that's the church they never shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic. Maybe somebody would say that's a church that has a lot of different programs, or that is the church that has a Christian school, or that has a Bible college. There could be a number of things. I get that. But I would hope that there would also be people that would say of Lighthouse Baptist Church, you know, that's the church that really cares for people. I would hope that would be our reputation. And that's a church where you can tell that the people really love one another. They really love each other. There's a great sense of unity. I would hope that people would say, well, that is the church. They're serious about learning the Bible. I would hope that people would say, well, that's the church, Lighthouse Baptist Church. That's the church. They really love children over there. They have a great children's ministry. I would hope that they would say, that's a church that places a lot of emphasis on preaching and on living the Christian life. I would hope that that would be our reputation among those that took the time to get to know us. Again, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. How much people value great riches. But God says more valuable than great riches is to have a good name, to have a good testimony, to have a good reputation. Look again at our text. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He said, you're full of goodness. That's a great legacy. That's a great testimony. You're full of goodness. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives, once we get saved, should be goodness. That should characterize us as children of God. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, for ye were sometimes darkness. You used to walk in darkness. You used to live in darkness when Satan had blinded your eyes. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We're told in Psalm 33:5 that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist would cry out, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Goodness ought to always characterize the children of God. Not in and of ourselves. You know what the Bible says? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In our unsaved condition. But God wants to do a work in our lives. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God begins to work to change some things in our lives. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That's what God wants to do. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In Ephesians, after Paul talks about how we're saved by grace, it's not of ourselves. The next verse says, for we are His workmanship. Once we get saved, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This isn't something that we can just conjure up. This is something that God does in us and through us as we yield ourselves to Him. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For you to become truly good, intrinsically good from the inside out, God has to work in your heart. God has to work in your life. God has to change that nature, that old nature that used to get angry all the time, used to treat people rudely, look down on people that you thought were beneath you. And no, God changes all that. As we yield ourselves to Him and let Him take control, it's who and what we become as we are transformed by God. If our motives are wrong or it's not real, then it won't last. One of God's complaints with Israel is given in chapter 6 of Hosea. He says, O Ephraim, that's another name God used for Israel, the northern kingdom. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, the southern kingdom, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. It didn't last very long. If you get up early to see the sunrise, if you've never seen it, it's the exact opposite of a sunset. The sun just all of a sudden comes up. And there'll be that cloud on the horizon. And oh, some cloud in the sky. And as the sun gets up and gets hotter, it'll melt away, that morning cloud, and it's gone. And that dew, that mist, the dew on the grass, and let the sun get up and get hot, and it's gone. He said, that's how your goodness is. God doesn't want us to be that way. God doesn't want our goodness to last until the first bad driver cuts us off on the freeway, and then our goodness is gone. God doesn't want our goodness to last till the first person at work says something rude, or you come in and you find out they took credit for your work, or they messed up your work, and your goodness is gone. Now he said, Israel, your goodness is only like that morning cloud. It doesn't last very long. I want your goodness to be in there all the time. Paul could say of the people of this church at Rome, you also are full of goodness. You're full of goodness. Ought not that to be our testimony? If we are a Christian this morning, our God is good. He is full of goodness. Psalm 107:8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know what verse 15 in that psalm says? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know verse 21 in that psalm says? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know verse 31 says? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why? God is good. So we got to praise him for his goodness. 1 John 2:6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. He says, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, then you ought to walk, you ought to live as the Lord lived. Amen. Be what God is. Our God is good. Our God is good. So that means if I'm going to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, then I had a purpose in my life through God's enabling to be good, to just be good to people, to be kind and to be considerate and to care for other people. And so the Roman believers were full of goodness, but that wasn't all. Paul next says that they were filled with all knowledge. They're filled with all knowledge. And he's not saying, wow, they do so well in chemistry and biology and geography. And no, he's talking about the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God and his ways and his will. They're filled with all knowledge. That's more important than most people realize. Hosea 4:1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And God had a controversy with the people because of that. Verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. He would go on to say, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, they had become like little robots. They had been told all the offerings and sacrifices, and they knew how to do all the things correctly. They had it down. They could perform their religious duties perfunctorily. And God says, more than sacrifice, I want knowledge of God. I want mercy. I want you to be good and kind to people. More than these sacrifices that you're offering and these burnt offerings. And I really want your heart. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It giveth understanding. We grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding through the scriptures, through thy commandments. Thou hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. When I was in Bible college, some students, that was their favorite verse. But you have to have the word of God for your meditation to have more understanding than all your teachers. Yes. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You want to grow in wisdom? You want to grow in knowledge? Knowledge of God? Then get into the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And they counsel me to let me know how I need to live life, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Proverbs would say, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. How many people look for happiness in all the things of this world, and it always eventually drains right back out? And God says, you'll be happy when you find wisdom, when you get understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The best business transaction you can ever make is to get wisdom, get understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses like that. Why did God devote so much ink to this one subject alone? Because by nature, we just want to go have a good time. And we don't really value wisdom and knowledge like we ought to. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, in other words, diligently, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And that word straitened, without the G-H in it, it means we shall not be restricted. You'll have freedom to live life, life at its fullest, life at its best. You can live an abundant life. Your steps will not be restricted. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, for she is thy life. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The unbeliever can't figure out why his life is a mess, why there's no peace in his soul, why he just can't seem to put it all together, because he doesn't know God. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And so on it goes. These believers in Rome were filled with all knowledge. There's a unique verse in Proverbs 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What does that mean? Buy the truth. With time and effort, you're going to purchase it with a slice of your life, and don't sell it. Don't give it up. Again, this is the best transaction you'll ever make in your life. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It starts with a desire in your heart. We say, you know, I want to live life in the way that pleases God. I want to go in the right way. I don't want to keep making bad choices and making bad decisions and seeing my life get messed up because of bad decisions and bad associations and bad habits. And so through desire, a man separates himself from that which is going to keep him foolish. He's going to separate himself from that, and he's going to separate himself from those that just waste their time and vanity. He's going to separate himself, and he's going to seek, and he's going to intermeddle with all wisdom and try to fill his mind with the principles of the Word of God. But a fool, by contrast, hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He just wants to go after whatever his heart wants to go after right now. He wants to pursue what interests him right now. He wants to pursue what looks like fun. He never wants to take the time for wisdom. It takes a strong desire to overcome our natural tendency to be lazy, spiritually lazy, spiritually lethargic. The writer of Hebrews would write to those believers and say, for when the time, you ought to be teachers. He said, you've been saved long enough. You ought to be able to teach the word of God. You have need that one teach you again. You're still like a little baby and learning. You still need to be taught, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so the writer is rebuking them, if you will, saying, you've been saved a long time. You should know the word of God. You should be able to instruct others. Instead, you're still needing to be instructed in the very basic principles of the word of God. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that word exercise, gymnazo, where we get our word gymnasium, to exercise, to repetitively over and over and over again do something so that you get good at it. He says you should have your senses exercised to know right from wrong, good and bad. Exercise discernment over and over and over and over. You watch an athlete play a game and you say, man, he's fluid. He's just automatic. He's natural. No, he's done that 10,000 times. Exercise, exercise, exercise. He said, exercise yourself for rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself and your senses that you would know good and evil. The believers in Rome weren't like the believers that Hebrew 5 addresses. They were filled with knowledge. They were full of all goodness. So consequently, they were able to admonish one another. They were able also to admonish one another. The last part of the verse flows from the first two things mentioned. Because they were filled with knowledge and filled with goodness, they were able to encourage and instruct others and be a blessing to them. They were able to do that. And in their reputation, it spread so far and wide that Paul could know that about them even from a long ways away. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus and refer to God. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing of the saints, the completion of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or a mature man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. He said, don't be childlike in your knowledge. Grow up. You know, you can take a child and you can tell him anything, he's going to believe you. You can take a young child and explain that there's a big fat man in a big red suit that couldn't possibly even fit down your chimney. And somehow he's going to be able to go down all the chimneys of all the people in the entire world in one 24-hour period. Now, if he goes with the time change, he gets about 47 hours. But still, he's going to have to do that for the entire world. And he can come down and do that. And he can eat the cookies and milk that are left there for him. And he leaves gifts at every house. And he has reindeer that fly. And he pulls this off even in houses where they don't have chimneys somehow. And your five-year-old child would be like, wow, that's good. And some of them even at 8 are like, wow, that's good. And 9. And they get in junior high and they're like, how's that work? So a child is simple. They'll believe whatever. And he's saying, don't be childlike in your faith. Don't be childlike in your understanding of the word of God. Don't be childlike in your understanding of God. Grow, mature, that we henceforth be no more children. And he goes on to say, but speaking the truth, there's the knowledge. In love, there's the goodness. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and me, the believers in a local church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you understand your physical body is working together all the time, even without you realizing it? your circulatory system, your respiratory system, all of those things. You cut your hand and your body immediately goes into action to stop the flow of blood and to start the healing process. You don't have to think about it. You know, heal, finger, heal, heal. No, it just does it automatically. And he's talking about the body, the local church is supposed to work that way. When we could speak the truth in love, when we could be filled with all knowledge and filled with all goodness and able also to admonish one another. And the church works as God intended it to work. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not so much the less, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how many churches are closing the doors? And how many churches are closing the doors on Sunday night and through the week and maybe just one morning service and that's it? No, he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, brethren, in Galatians, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how the church is supposed to work. I'm not talking about being busybodies. God's word condemns that. But we're to care for one another. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He would say in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And James writes, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, ye do well. Again, to the church at Galatia, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, do good to all men. Be good. Be filled with goodness. Be a good person. Be a good employee. Be a good neighbor. Be a good relative. Be good. Not for goodness sake, for God's sake. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, in geese, they fly in formation. They can fly 72% further. It's 72% easier to fly in formation. Your tax dollars have come up with that for you, your studies. And so the geese rotate. The head guy is, you know, flying. After a while, he comes back and somebody else takes his place because it's harder for the head geese to fly. And the guys behind him are honking like you do at the light when the light turns green, like, keep going, And when you're up front, everybody's honking at you to keep you going. And so they'll fly in formation. 72% farther, better, faster they can go. And somewhere along the line, a goose gets, I caught that. That saved a lot of you from coming up afterwards. A goose gets injured or a goose gets sick. You know that when that goose can't continue flying, two geese go down with that goose. And they're there. And they stay with them. And a goose, by the way, is a formidable creature. You encounter a wild, mad goose, and you better have something in your hand to defend yourself. And so those two geese will go down, and they will protect that goose. It's starting to sound like Dr. Seuss, huh? They will protect that goose, and they'll protect him from predators, and they will get food for him, and they will help that goose until he's healed, until he gets better, or until he dies. They will stay with that goose. And then when that goose gets better, they take off again. Now they have a small little V. There's just three of them, but they start that rotation again, and they take off to get to where they're going. Sometimes in your life, you're going to go through some hard times. This is still earth. This is still a sin-cursed planet. And so there's sickness and disease, and there's accidents, and there's trouble. And thank God when there's a couple of geese that can come down and be there and help you get going again. And don't be too proud to accept the help. Don't think, I got this, I can do this. No, God gave us each other. Bear ye one another's burdens. And if somebody's willing to bear your burden today, thank God for that. Don't be too proud to take it. And when you have the opportunity, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. When you are strong, God expects you to reach out and bear some burdens. And someday you're going to need somebody to bear yours. So I'm strong, I'm healthy. Time is undefeated, my friend. You'll one day not be strong. That's the way life works. And someday you're going to need somebody to help you, to keep you going, to keep you in the battle. Paul uses the word admonish in our opening text. He said that they were able also to admonish one another. The word admonish comes from the Greek word nutheteo, from which we get our term nouthetic counseling, biblical counseling. It means to put in mind. To put in mind. Sometimes we need to be reminded of something. Sometimes we need to learn something new. To put in mind. To caution or reprove gently. To warn, to counsel, to admonish. It comes from a word meaning calling attention to. To call attention to a truth. To call attention to a principle. That's what admonishing is. We all need that from time to time. Even if you're wise. The Bible says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. You know, sometimes young people get to a place where you want to tell them, oh, I know that. Don't ever be that way, young people. Oh, I know that. Your parents want to tell you something. Mom says, oh, I know. No, that's the words of a fool. I know. No, because we need to be reminded about things even that we might already know. And so to say, yeah, I know. We act like we got it all together. We don't. And so you give instruction to a wise man, he goes, yeah, I know. No, you give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Sometimes we need to be reminded. So when your mom or dad says, hey, you need to do this, yeah, I know. No, just be humble, submit, and go and do whatever it might be. Because you give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. We don't show our wisdom by acting like we already know everything. Even if we do know, I know that. No, give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. I mean, if you love knowledge, if you want to be smarter, then you have to love instruction. He that hateth reproof is brutish. God uses that word brutish like an animal. An animal. Because animals can't figure things out. We have a German shepherd dog, and we have 6 chickens. They're not allowed to play with each other. And the problem isn't the chicken, it's the dog. And I can sit down with the dog and I can say, you know, if you would just not bite the chickens, you could be out all day long. You wouldn't have to stay in your kennel until we put the chickens away. You could just play all day long. And she'll look at me and she'll go try to bite a chicken. Why? Because she's brutish. She doesn't understand. This is counterproductive. This is not helping me. I can be in the kennel, or if I behave myself, I can have the run of the yard all day long. But he says, this man that hates reproof, he doesn't want somebody instructing him or saying, don't do that, and this is better. He said, he's brutish. He's like an animal. He's like our dog. So our dog hurts herself by the fact that she's brutish. Young people, you can hurt yourself by being brutish. Adults, you can hurt yourself by being brutish. Not accepting reproof or instruction. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You want to accomplish something, then find somebody that's accomplished that and get some advice, get some counsel. Don't act like you know everything. Nobody knows everything about everything. In fact, when you find somebody that's really brilliant in one area, sometimes they're really dumb in another area. Einstein, he didn't even know to brush his hair. It's like people are taking pictures of you. Run a comb through it or something. And sometimes you'll know people that are, they can, you know, they understand the theory of relativity, but they have no social skills. But they're really good in this area. None of us are brilliant in every area. And so get some counsel. Listen to other people. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The truth is, when verses 13 and 14 are a reality in our lives, then we will be a blessing to one another. When we are filled with joy and peace and hope and also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, wow. Our lives will overflow with blessing for those we come in contact with. And sometimes it's a total stranger. But be kind, be good. And the waitress brings your food and it wasn't to your liking, just eat it. It's not her fault anyway. It's the cook's fault. So if you're going to choose somebody out, go back in the kitchen and take on Bruno. Be kind. And be prayed up before, like if you have to go to the DMV, be prayed up. Because chances are the person that's messing everything up isn't the one right behind the window. Now, she helps, but she's not the final cause of everything. Be kind. Be nice to people. Can you imagine if you had a whole church filled with believers like that? Can you imagine the collective testimony? Would they say, you know that church? Maybe they don't even like preaching the gospel and all of that. But they ought to like how we live out the gospel. They ought to like the fact that we're God's people. And so we act like God's people. We live like God's people. Is it any wonder that Paul would write to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They didn't have texting or FaceTime or WhatsApp. Word didn't get around so quickly, didn't get around so easily. But the vibrant living faith of this church was spoken of throughout the whole world. People say, man, if you ever get a chance, you go to Rome, go to the church there. Man, those believers, they're real. They're real. You got to go there. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. That's a remarkable, remarkable statement. And maybe we're not the super Christians that these early believers were, but surely we can strive to have enough joy and peace and hope and goodness and knowledge to make an impression upon Laverne and Pomona and San Dimas and Upland and Covina. Surely we can make a dent for eternity on Azusa and Glendora and West Covina and Montclair and Rancho Cucamonga and Claremont. Surely we could do that if we just said, you know what, I'm going to be the kind of Christian God wants me to be. I'm going to be the follower of Jesus that I'm supposed to be. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 101 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Do you do that? Do you come to church with a thankful heart? Do you come to church prayed up, ready for God's word to be preached, that God would speak to your heart? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and his people should be good as well. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Look at the description just in that short psalm of God's people meeting with him. Joyful, gladness, singing, thanksgiving, praise, and bless. The world can't help but notice that. In Psalm 126:2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. May that be the testimony of Lighthouse Baptist Church. that the heathen even would say, the Lord hath done great things for them. They have joy. They have peace. They have hope. They have knowledge. They have goodness. May that be our testimony. May we purpose to live so as to be in the center of God's will and enjoy His richest blessings and show to a lost and dying world that there is a better way. Now, this morning, in closing, if you've never been born again, you can't know any of that until you know God. We're not talking about being religious. We're not talking about signing some statement or repeating some creed or lighting candles or fingering prayer beads or going. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about coming to the place where you realize you're a sinner, you're a lawbreaker, and you need a Savior. You need God. And when you're willing to come and confess that you're a sinner and turn from your sin, be sorry for your sin, maybe be sorry, maybe today the greatest barrier to you is your religious pride. You've been a member of some church for 50 years, and you say, well, I've been a thus and such for 50 years. That won't get you into heaven. You need to come to the place where you realize you can't save yourself, you can't be good enough, and then by faith turn and trust Christ as your Savior. There's not some six-week process. There's not some, you know, study for 12 weeks, and then you can gradually ooze into this and get it by osmosis. No, it comes. The Bible calls it being born again. You were born at a point in time. If you ask me my birthday, I could tell you it's on one day. It wasn't, it was over a period of a lot of months. No, it just happened. I could tell you that, and you could say the same thing. Jesus said you must be born again at a given point in time where you surrender and take God as your Savior, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, then you can begin to grow in your Christian life and have joy and hope and peace and knowledge and goodness and discover the joy of the Christian life. It's your choice this morning. Nobody can make it for you. Lord, I pray you'd bless this invitation time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you quietly stand.